All right, we're in Ezekiel chapter 38, and just by way of review a little bit, and I thought maybe test, because we went over this in the introductory part of this of our study. Here's the question: who is Gog, and where is Magog? Anybody recall what we had discussed about that a couple of weeks ago? The prophet here writes concerning this prophecy against Gog from the land of Magog. They do not exist. Okay? You know, the idea that we were looking at with this in this first part of it is that trying to get an identity, a proper identity of this Gog, this mysterious Gog and Magog, and people, scholars have searched, you know, for you know, forever trying to figure out who this Gog is, and nobody yet has been able to find any such person, historical person, throughout history, to be able to properly identify and say this is who that really is and this is where that place really is. Okay, I want everybody to give her a big hand. Look at here who we got coming in the door. Hey, Miss Jean. Don't want you to fall here. You had enough practice in that. I know you're good at it, right? It's good to see you. All right. So in all of the efforts that have been made in trying to identify who this Gog from the land of Magog is have fallen short. But one of the things that we discussed in this last time is the problem that is associated with that is that many, many scholars have tried, and they spent, some of them, a lifetime trying to find out and identify who this is, while never really getting to know the true God. See? Throughout history, Gog has been identified really with just about every evil person that has come along at different points in history. And last time, you know, I shared with you some of the different people or groups or what have you that have been identified as Gog, and certainly probably one of the most obvious is Adolf Hitler. You know, as evil as he was, the evil empire, the thousand-year reign of the Third Reich, and so forth. You know, Hitler came and Hitler went. And everything's still going on the way that it has been. See? The Muslim world today, many have identified as being, you know, the Muhammad and his followers as being, you know, Gog, and you know, the Arab world as being the land of Magog, and folks have associated these events here in Ezekiel with the things in the book of Revelation concerning the last days and the Battle of Armageddon and all of that with this end-time war in the Middle East that is going to be it. That's going to be the end of all things. And so, you know, there. The problem, again, with a lot of that is that a lot of religious people have been misled by biblical scholars who are stuck on these kinds of things and are completely misinterpreting the prophecies. And so there's a lot of emphasis on, and you know, what's going on in the Middle East, and do we need to be concerned about it? Yeah, because it affects world affairs, but when it comes to being concerned about it in terms of, you know, biblical prophecy and so forth, do we really need to try to figure out who's who and where and when all that's going to happen and so forth? No. Because, you know, you spend all that time trying to figure all that out and you don't really get to know God. Guess what's going to happen? When it all does happen, you're going to be left wanting. Right? Because the important issue is not being able to identify who Gog is and where Magog is and when all these things have happened. The most important thing is being able to know God. And that's the real message that Ezekiel is delivering, you see, through this particular part of his prophecy. And it goes with our complete theme we've been looking at, knowing God, and in this particular part of it is in expectation of his victory. That's what this prophecy is really all about. Okay? The story basically has to do with, you go through, how many of you did read the narrative? 38 and 39. I challenge you to do that. Okay. Some of you are going, whoops, I forgot. Hide your face. See, you guys aren't doing your homework. Y'all going to fail in class. All right. The story basically, you know, the prophet here tells of this vast, you know, invading army that's going to come out of the north and sweep down upon his unsuspecting people. But notice that he describes in here in the narrative these people who are, they're not in walled cities, they're not in fortifications where they're protected and defending themselves against this invading army. They're out in the fields and they're out in the countryside and they're peaceful and all of these things going on. And so there's this, you know, what he's really setting up here is this idea that we have these people that are God's people that are vulnerable. And they are getting ready to be set upon by these vicious people who basically are the enemies of God. And the message ultimately is, and again, it doesn't matter where it happens, it doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter when. The ultimate message is that God is going to protect his people. You say, he's going to defend the defenseless. And isn't that a theme that we've seen throughout this study? You say, that God takes care of those who need protection. You say? It's not the people who think they can handle everything on their own. They can protect themselves and, you know, and so forth. They're self-sufficient. It's the people who are vulnerable. You say? And so the message is that, yeah, this vast army, wherever it comes from, whoever it is, represents the enemies of God. And the enemies of God are going to try to eliminate those who belong to God. And the message is, from God, ain't going to happen. Okay? Because God is going to fight on behalf of his people. Okay? So as you go through and you read these two chapters, 38 and 39... the message there is that God is going to destroy his enemies and rescue his people, and then everyone will know that he is God. Okay? Now, what I want to do this morning, and as we look at the last part of this part of our study, there's two parts of this that we want to focus on. The first one is, the question, what will Gog and the nations know as a result of these events that are prophesied here? What are they going to learn and know? Okay? And there's three things that we can see in this particular prophecy that is telling us what Gog and the nation, that is the enemies of God and the nations of the world, what they will know as a result of these events. The first one is that they will know his holiness. Okay? They will know His holiness. Let me get somebody to read for us Ezekiel 38 and verse 16. And he says, they will be, I will vindicate my, what? My holiness before them. Understand that this prophecy is telling us that God is the one who is causing these events to happen. Okay? Now, certainly, we have seen throughout biblical history, in our study we've looked at, you know, already, where God has caused His enemies to act and to move in various ways, and He has used those who are His enemies, even at times, to bring judgment upon His people, has He not? Okay? You know, we saw how God dealt with His enemies in the situation of Pharaoh and the Egyptians in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, right? But then later on, in the parts that we've just recently been studying, we saw how God used the Assyrians and the Babylonians to bring the Israelite people into exile. Why did He do that? Yeah, because of their disobedience, and as we saw in our study, because of what God had referred to as their adultery. They had been unfaithful to Him, and so He used these other nations to punish His people. But then He also rescued them, didn't He? Brought them back from the exile and so forth. And so here God is speaking concerning the enemies, the nations, the people who are not His. Okay? And He's saying, one of the things that they are going to know about Me because of these events that are going to take place is that they will know My holiness. Okay? That I am a holy God. The second thing is, it talks about that they will know His greatness. Okay? Let me get somebody to read verse 23 of chapter 38.
And so I will show My goodness and My holiness, and I will make Myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Okay. I'm going to make known My holiness and My greatness, He says. See? And who is it that He's addressing here again that's going to know this? The nations. You see, it goes back, doesn't it, to the thing that we've talked about throughout this study over and over again, that God is the God of who? Of everyone. You see, He's the God of the universe. He's the God of all men. He's the God of all nations. He's not just the God of the Israelites, see? Though oftentimes the Bible refers to Him and the Israelite people refer to Him, and God Himself refers to Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning that He is the God of the Israelite people, but not only the Israelite people, but the God of all people, you see? And He wants everyone to know that, see? Which, if you think about it, goes back to the very promise that He made to Abraham, doesn't it? That we keep talking about over and over again. The promise was not just for the Israelites, but rather it was a promise for who? For all nations, you say. Why? Because He is God of all nations, not just the God of the Israelites. And so, all of the nations would come to know His holiness and His greatness, right?
It's amazing how God uses these other nations in His descendants of the Israelite people for his purpose.
Right.
That's the point. They had to be bought back. And the only way to be bought back is that they had to realize they had to appropriate the Almighty God. And these individuals, all these other nations, you know, that goes back to what you just said. All people, all men, all nations. And he used them to be in captivity for 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
And he made sure that they were going to obey him. He didn't want to do this, but it had to be done.
Right.
Because God's people were very stiff-necked. They were very individuals who did not want to obey. They would worship these false gods. As you said, Dagon or whatever. Mm-hmm.
Dagon of the Philistines, right.
And Baal. And God is not going to, he said, I'm a jealous God. And he wasn't going to allow that.
Exactly.
And for his people to be in that situation. If these are my ways or no way.
Yeah. And isn't it really great that we're not like those Israelites? Faithful all the time in everything that we do. So the nations will know, Gog and the nations will know God's holiness. They'll know his greatness. They will also, thirdly, know his glory. Okay? They will know his glory. Let me get somebody to read verse chapter 39, verse 21. Who all is going to get to know him? Everybody. They are going to know his glory. I will set my glory before them. See, basically, what's happening here is that through the prophet Ezekiel, God is really saying that the whole human race, all of mankind, is going to know the truth about the God of the universe. Okay? And that's in contrast to the idols that men have been running after and worshiping and so forth, which have none of those three characteristics. They don't have any holiness. They don't have any greatness. They don't have any glory. They don't have anything to offer mankind. They're just wood and stone and metal. They can't do anything for themselves, let alone for the people. They have eyes, but they can't see anything. They have ears, but they can't hear anything. They have mouths, but they can't talk. They have feet, but they can't walk. They are totally dependent upon the people that created them. Listen to me. Okay? They're totally dependent upon their creators even to just move or be moved. And the contrast that God wants the nations, the world to see is that he is the one who did the creating. And his creation, you see, is dependent upon him for our very lives and sustenance. Not the other way around. See? God is not dependent upon anyone. Not the true God. Not like the gods of the nations. The gods, by the way, that the Israelites had fallen into worshiping along with them. God is different. Now, you know, it's one thing for us to look at these events in history and to look at these kinds of prophecies and you know, sometimes even to go, man, those folks must have been dumb as bricks. I mean, you know, to sit down and worship, you know, you make a statue out of stone or wood or silver or gold, and you bow down and worship and say, here's our gods that we created. I mean, how stupid is that? Maybe I should say it this way, how stupid are we? You know, our study that we've been doing in worship, and we'll continue this morning, you know, God's at war. Are we not doing the same thing? Say, gods that we have created. And we bow down and worship those gods. The world today is full of people who don't know the true God, but instead worship and chase their idols. And in many, many ways, we ourselves, as God's people, just like the Israelites, are guilty of doing the same thing, of chasing after the idols of the world. Now, part of this prophecy, as you bring it into today's time and what's going on in the world today, because again, I think the prophecy, you know, it fits just about anywhere. We don't know when these things are going to take place, but we do know that there are a lot of people, and it's more and more and more happening today, that are opposed to those of us who do believe in God. Okay. And I've said this time and time again, persecution is coming, and it's coming more and more and more. Okay. Coming more and more and more. But what we have to remember is that our mission as God's people today remains the same as it did for Israel. We've been looking at and talking about throughout this study. Our mission is still the same. And that is to carry the promise that God gave to Abraham, to be the light to all the nations, so that all the nations would be blessed through him. Now again, we said, yeah, that promise was mainly fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But does the world still not need God's people to be pointing them to him? Ooh, y'all sound mighty sure about that. See? Yeah, that's our job. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Thank you. Okay? He didn't say you are the light of the Christians. You are the light of the world. The city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand where it gives light to who? To everyone in the house. Okay. And that's what we are. We are to be the light so that everyone else can see their way to Jesus. So our mission today as Christians, we're God's people, is still the same mission that God gave to the Israelite people. Okay? Because ultimately, what is God's plan? That all nations of the earth would come to know him. You see? And one day, whenever all of these events unfold for the final time, the gods of the world are going to be exposed for what they truly are. false gods. Okay? One day, that is going to happen completely. One day, all men will acknowledge that Jehovah is God. Okay? One day, all men, all nations will acknowledge Him as such, and they will acknowledge His holiness, His greatness, and His glory. That's what this prophecy is telling us. They will know my holiness. They will know my greatness, and they will know my glory. Unfortunately for many, they will come to know Him too late. See? And by the way, that's not just the many there. Doesn't just refer to those who are, you know, out there in the world, and we would look as a, yeah, they're enemies of God. If you go back over to Matthew chapter 7 and you look at what Jesus says about the judgment day, and that's what we're talking about here, right? You say, He begins by talking about, and He says, on that day, what day is He talking about? The day when everyone will come to know Him, okay? On that day, many, okay, so that's how we know that it's not going to be everyone that will be saved, but many will be lost, okay? Many will say to me in that day, what? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? So who's he talking about there? Religious people. Those who were calling him Lord. You see? Then I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You who work iniquity. Okay? Now, what's the point of all of this? The point is that what God wants from us is for us to get to know Him on His terms, okay, on His terms, and to come to know His holiness and His greatness and His glory for who He really is. And not just go through the motions of saying, yeah, you know, I believe, but to be living in relationship, that is, in obedience to Him. Right? Because, as we saw in a previous part of our study, the Egyptians and Pharaoh came to know God, didn't they? But they came to know Him when it was too late. Okay? And that will be the situation for many people. All men will acknowledge God. You see? But for many, that acknowledgement will be coming too late for them to be saved eternally. Now, our job, as I said a moment ago, still remains the same. What is that? To reduce the number of the many as possible. You see? To reduce the number of the many as we can. Okay? Our job is to let that light shine so that more people will come to know God before it is everlastingly too late. So that's what Gog and the nations will know. They will come to know God on those terms, in those ways. The last question here in this is, what will God's people know? Okay? If Gog and the nations are to know God that way, what are God's people to know about Him? And the first thing here is, there's two things that we want to focus on here. The first one is that they will come to know that all God's judgments are righteous. Okay? That all God's judgments are righteous. Let me get somebody to read Ezekiel 39, verses 22 through 24, if you would, please.
So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hands of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgression have I done unto them, and hid my face from them.
Okay, so the Israelites went into captivity because they were just simply innocent bystanders, and God was bored that day and didn't know what else to do with them. Now, they were not innocent bystanders. As we've seen and said all along, they had turned away from God. They were disobedient. They were chasing after and worshiping idols and so forth. And so what they needed to know and what they would know is, as everyone would know, not only Israel, but all nations would know, that all deserve what God has done. In other words, there is no one that can call God to task for what he has done and say, God, that wasn't right. And God's people will come to know that. Okay? We need to make sure that we know that the Israelites, as well as us today, were not innocent bystanders without guilt. He tells us here they were punished because of their transgressions. See? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us who sinned? All. All have sinned. Here's something to think about. You know, oftentimes, you know, we have a loved one that suffers in some very bad ways and maybe dies. Maybe, you know, I remember back when I was a trooper and I was out in the coal fields out in Southwest Virginia during the strikes out there. I was partnered up with a fellow by the name of Gary Jenkins. And I tried to talk with Gary a lot about, you know, the Bible and so forth. And Gary let me know real quickly that he was angry with God and didn't want to have anything to do with him. Okay? And the reason he was angry, he said, because my grandmother was the best person that ever lived, as far as I could tell. And yet she died a horrible, horrible death from cancer. And how can I believe in a God who would let someone as good as that suffer? Now, isn't that a question that a lot of people ask today? You know, people ask all the time, why does God let good people suffer? You see? And you know what the real question, the answer to that question is? Who's good? I mean, think about it. Are any of us so good that we don't, you know, we don't deserve anything bad to happen to us? Is there anybody that can claim they're without sin in their lives? No. None. See? And so, you see, part of the message that God's people have to understand and will understand, and that the world will understand, all nations will understand, is that there is no one who doesn't deserve to be punished. They, Stephen?
You're talking about the exact same thing I was talking to a fellow employee yesterday. Jesus was the only good man that ever existed. And the worst of all worst things that could happen happened to him.
Yeah.
So what do we expect?
Yeah, exactly. Let me get somebody to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, and read those verses for us, please. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You see, we've got to remember that it is God's grace that saves us, not our own goodness. None of us deserves to be saved. Who deserves to be saved? Who's got it? Okay?
Monique? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, that anyone can boast.
Okay? None of us is in a position where we can boast, say, about how good we are and what God owes us, say, because we are so good. That's one of the things that God's people, the Israelites then and us today, need to know and would come to know according to this prophecy, that all of God's judgments are righteous. If God wanted to wipe out all of humanity today, including those of us who belong to Christ, would He not be within His justice to do so?
Came real close once before.
Yeah. But that's not what He wants. You see? That's not what He wants. What He wants is to save us. He wants to save all men. God does not want anyone to perish, but all men to come to repentance. See? And that's why He gave us His grace. Real quickly, the second thing that God's people will know is that God's restoring grace is personal and unbelievably generous. Ezekiel 39, verses 28 and 29. Let me get somebody to read that for us. Ezekiel 39, 28 and 29.
Then they shall know that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither I will hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit unto the house of Israel, saith the Lord God.
Okay. They had known God's anger and His wrath because of their disobedience. But they would also know restoration through God's grace and mercy. Not that they deserved it, but it's because of His grace and mercy that they would receive it. And that's what they would know, and that's what all of us today should know, in expectation of God's victory over His enemies. Everyone has been at one time an enemy of God because of our sins. But God has, through the blood of His Son Jesus, brought those who accept that cleansing into relationship with Him, so we're no longer His enemies, but His children. Right? Okay, next week we will probably finish next week. If not, I'll kind of reserve. We'll go over to the following week talking about knowing God through trusting in His sovereignty. Think about the questions that you have and write those down and give them to me. And that's where we will go from here. Thank you all very much. The last point, that God's restoring grace is personal and unbelievably generous.
Everybody,
I'm sorry. Everybody got it? You need me to say it again?
Say it one more time.
God's restoring grace is personal and unbelievably generous. Ezekiel 39, 28 and 29. All right? Okay. Thank you all very much.